Who are visiting with us this morning. We started going through the book of 1 Corinthians some time ago. We have made it all the way to chapter 6, and that's where we will continue this morning. As way of background, the church at Corinth was a church, if we were to kind of place some kind of a label on it, it would be as if we were to go out and start a church, maybe in downtown Las Vegas or San Francisco or LA. And remember the course of where the church came from. Jesus came, he ministered amongst the Jews, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. So then the gospel was opened up to the entire world. So while there were some Jewish inhabitants and Jewish Christians within the city of Corinth, this was, when Paul got there, it was a fresh breeding ground for the gospel. People were used to living as if they were inhabitants of Las Vegas or San Francisco or whatnot. Old habits seemed to die hard. And Paul began the first couple chapters in this verse trying to set up a foundation of proper thinking. Understanding that the ways of God and the ways of the world are not the same. That the world has a wisdom of its own, and God's wisdom is that much better. We talked last time of how Paul wrote and said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of sin within somebody, sin that is tolerated within the church, can have an effect like yeast on dough, causing it to rise and expand, and with sin, become out of control. Paul's dealing with improper thinking, improper application of how we should live. And that brings us this morning to chapter 6. As he kind of continues on in the same line of thought, but addresses another subject. May we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 11. Does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you and you are not competent to constitute the smallest law courts, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters in this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to the law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brother. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Father, again, we ask your blessing as we try to dig into this portion to see what the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit has it to mean. Father, that we might get your meaning and not man's meaning. Remove me from this whole dialogue. May you speak to us this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said, the church at Corinth, they were mixed up in this evil and rotten society. It was a very promiscuous society, a very sensual society, a very everybody did what was right in their own eyes society. And one of the things that was prevalent among the people of Corinth was this high admiration for the legal system. It was actually to the point where it was a form of entertainment to go to the different court settings. It was a form of Judge Judy or the People's Court, where people would go and be able to participate or just watch everything that was going on. And as many of you have maybe been thumbing through the TV, falling on some of these court shows that we have today, we can kind of see where some of the entertainment value can come along. When Judge Wapner yells at somebody for doing something extremely stupid. And this was the air of this time. And the people of the church at Corinth kind of fell into this, to where it was just natural. If there was a problem, to take it to the courts, to sue somebody. Paul saw a problem with this. Paul saw where if I were to go out this afternoon to Tom's truck and I were to accidentally, don't know how you can accidentally, but I did, to be honest, it's an accident. I key the entire side of his truck. Tom likes his truck. So Tom, at this point, would get upset. Tom, at this point, would go and file a motion. And next thing I know, I'm being served with court papers to go in front of a secular court to have this decided. Paul is just wringing his hands at this. Paul doesn't understand how this can be happening. He says, does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Now remember, a few weeks back, I discussed the differences between what the first century church, how they acted, and how the modern church today acted. how there was more of a closeness within the first century church. There was a community amongst them, something that we should have more of. Well, these people, within the community of their church, were taking their dirty laundry and airing it at the city gates. Tom has in his mind a number that he wants for the price of his truck to get it fixed. And these people, these ungodly people, are going to decide just what that should be. Paul says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Paul's saying, you have community. You have family. You have leaders within your church. You have godly people within your church who should be able to do the job of this simple mediation without taking it to the ungodly. Does that kind of make sense? I mean, when we have an issue, we're so quick, even as believers, to get nasty about it. Well, I'm not going to talk to that person ever again because blah, 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 blah. Is that familiar? It happens. I mean, I'm not talking it happens to Tom or it happens to Ryan or it happens to Tyler. It happens to me. Paul says, you are going to reign with God for eternity. You are going to have the place of judgment with Christ of the world, and you can't settle a little thing like somebody keying your car within the church. Paul says, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? And purposely, I'm going to skim over this first section so we can get to the meat of verses 9 through 11. So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? Paul's saying you are brothers and sisters. You are children of the King. And you're going to take it to your heathen neighbor and have them decide what is right and wrong? I mean, Paul's not saying that there's not smart people out there amongst the world. He's not saying that they can't even come to a proper decision in your issue. He's saying, why are you taking it there in the first place when you have the resources of the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? Do you get that? Paul says, I don't care how small you are, I don't care how big you are, within God's church, He has placed the resources for everything. And he says, when you're coming to this conclusion to sue your brother, is there not one wise man amongst you that can help you out? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. How silly do we look to the world when we on Sundays present ourselves as these high and mighty, holy people and go out on Monday and tear our brother up before the pagan world. That's what Paul's trying to set up. That's the thought that Paul's trying to get at. So that's the issue. Well, what's the answer? Verse 7 to 8. Actually, then, it is already defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Okay. Paul says, the issue isn't that you're in court with the heathen. The issue is that you've got that far to begin with. It's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Many times, and if you've ever been counseled by Beth in anything, I've heard her use this line of reasoning. As a matter of fact, I use it within my own life quite a lot. There are going to be times when we are unrighteously accused. Because you see, before I passed by Tom's truck, Bob went by it 5 minutes before. It was Bob's key, not mine. But Tom, all he knows is that I passed by his truck and there was a big scratch down the side. Tom comes to me. Why'd you put that scratch in my truck? And I, with all sincerity of heart, I say, Tom, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do it. But Tom, from his vantage point, saw me pass close enough by his truck that he knows it was me. What am I to do? What is Tom to do? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? My place, and many times I've come to this in my life, I give Tom a sincere apology for what he thought I have done. I may even go as far as trying to help Tom cover the deductible to get his truck painted, to keep the peace among the brethren. Tom, on the other hand, he may say, I see your heart. You know what? Don't worry about it. It's just a truck. Doesn't matter. I'll make Emily clean some more. Make the money to get it fixed. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? We put so much stake into this life that this life means everything to us, and we don't have our minds on eternity. There's not anything that I possess. There is not any thought that I have towards another person that I'm going to be able to take with me into eternity. So why do we make such a big deal about something, anything, that is temporary? And that's what Paul was trying to tell the people here in Corinth. He says, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Now, right now, everything's been in the context of the church. You know, and basically what Paul's saying here is, you're getting upset because someone keyed your truck. Well, you rammed your car into somebody yesterday. You know, it's kind of the principle of Matthew chapter 5. You know, take that big stick out of your eye before you go and start looking at the speck in somebody else's. And that was the whole process here in Corinth. We'll take it to the law. We'll have them decide. Well, what do you think that did to the spirit within the church? Yeah. That's how we got 2 Corinthian church and 3 Corinthian church and 4 Corinthian church. Because the unity was not there, because human wisdom said, do it this way. Well, that was the issue. The answer was basically just to forgive. I mean, how hard is it to forgive? You know, if I do something to you, especially if I come in an apologetic manner, you should be able to forgive. And if I do something to you and I don't come in an apologetic manner, you should still be able to forgive. Dear friends, bitterness and hate and the ugliness that we can have towards people will eat us up. That will be what defines us. Not forgiveness, not love, not caring. So if we're wronged, don't take it and air it outside the church. I mean, there's somebody here that can give you wisdom in trying to mend a matter. But don't let it get that far. I mean, don't let me go around keying every car in the church. That's not what I'm saying. You know, bring it to me. Give me a chance to see my wrong. I mean, I don't know. My thinking is everybody wants to have a scratch in the side of their car. It's beautiful. I'm wrong. And I need to be shown that. But in love. And this is the reason. Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? These people that we're placing ourselves under their subjection to decide our matters, they're going to die in their sin. No matter how smart they are, no matter how much of the world's wisdom they have, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not brothers and sisters. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, Paul's placing the world into that category. And there's many sins that are listed there. And not every sinner commits each one of those sins. But because they are sinners, they practice sin. And the key word there is practice. I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I who have repented and given my life to Him and His service, I still sin. I hate it. Most of the time. Can I be honest? I wish it were not so. But hopefully that is not the practice of my life. When you see me, hopefully you don't see me as a fornicator. Hopefully the pattern of my life and that which stands out is not an idolater. Hopefully I'm not known as the church adulterer. And so forth. Hopefully I'm not known as that guy that wants everything that everybody else has. I mean, I think I used to be that. I remember back when me and Beth, early on in our marriage, when we were in the Air Force, joking. I mean, I had such high aspirations for stuff. I liked stuff. And Beth would say, "You just want to be like the Joneses." And I would look at her and I would say, "What? I would say, "I am Mr. Jones." Back then, I probably could have been known as the covetous guy, or the drunkard, or the reviler, or swindlers. Because if those are the patterns of your life, you have not been changed. You have not been redeemed. And as the end result of that is you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul, continuing to talk to the church, in verse 11, he says something that's so true. He says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." Church, if you have bowed your name to God, your knee to God, you are changed. You are washed. You are clean. You are justified. And because such were some of you, because everyone in this room probably fit in one or more of those categories that Paul described, being an idolater, being an adulterer, being a drunkard, because those were patterns of our life at one time, because God forgave us of that and welcomed us with open arms into His family, why can I not forgive you, or you forgive each other, for some of the stupid things that we do? Do you see that in this? I mean, am I completely wrong in the conclusions that I'm coming up with? If Christ could forgive us, then why can't we forgive everybody else? And this even crosses over into the unsaved world, as most of us probably have somebody or someone somewhere that we hold something against. And we justify it by saying, well, they're not a Christian. We need to forgive like Christ forgave us. My problem is, most of the time, I want to place stipulations on that forgiveness. It makes sense to place stipulations on that forgiveness. I mean, I'm one of those guys that carry one of those big, gigantic things of keys that are clipped to my belt. So every time I pass by Tom's truck, I'm scratching it. It's not purposely. I mean, it's just... I'm an unbeliever. And the stipulation is, I'll forgive you, just don't walk past my truck. Well, you know, the same God that places the sun in the sky in the morning and places the moon in the sky at night sees everything that happens in our lives. And I don't know why things happen to us. I don't know. Maybe Tom places too much emphasis on his truck. Maybe Tom's truck has become an idol to him. I don't know. Why do things happen to us? Why is there always somebody to blame? Why not just be wronged? Why not just be defrauded? It's a much easier life. If we realize that everything that we have has been given to us by God Himself. I mean, do we think that way? I mean, we don't, because the way we think is, I go out and I work my 40 or 50 hours a week, and I get this paycheck, and I deserve what I buy, and it's mine. You have that job because God has blessed you with that job. You have those things because God has blessed you with the money to be able to purchase them. Don't build up bitterness towards anybody, especially a believer, a brother, or a sister. We can live. I know people who hold bitterness. They are some of the most miserable people that I have ever met. Don't be that person. Father, I thank you how your word speaks to us. Lord, I'm thankful for how your word speaks to me. And Father, I pray for the situation that comes up this week, as I know it will after preaching something like this, where I am wronged or I wrong somebody else, and I need to apply what was taught this morning. Father, help me to put you first. Help me to put the kingdom first. Help me to put myself last and the things of this world last. Father, when people look at us, may they see you and not any of these sins that are listed by Paul. Father, may we know you. May we love you. May we serve you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.